Thank you, worship team. As you're standing, you want to get a Bible, and we have Bibles up front here as well. The fourth and fifth grade, dismissed to your class right now. And if you need Bibles up here, we want to open up our Bibles into Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. How are we doing on that? Yeah, you want to help me on that, Victor? Is that good? Oh, there we go. Great. How about that? The title of the message is The Red Zone Victory. And this is, we realize that some people aren't here this morning. There might have been some red zone they're looking for today. But anyways, we want to look at chapter 21 this morning and read just three verses here that will apply to our message. In verse 34 in Luke chapter 21, this is what the Bible says. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And let's pray. How grateful we are, Lord. We're living in the light. And because we do live in the light, we have the illumination of your word. The word of God is communicating to us about the days in which we live right now and the days that will come. And you're teaching us this morning how best to live this life. And I pray that our hearts would be opened up. As Isaac prayed, there'd be a sense of desire in our hearts to please you. Also a sense of urgency to do the will of God. For it is his good pleasure for us to please him and not ourselves. Bless this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you look at the stadium, I think it's one of the more beautiful stadiums. Not that I've been to all the stadiums, I pay attention, but to see this particular stadium that has about a seating capacity of 70,000 or more. And what they do, they sit up in those bleachers, they look down onto that field, and there's a football there, a piece of leather, kind of looking like this, 11 people on each team, and there's a particular goal in mind, and that is to get that football into the end zone. So when we're looking here this morning at this study and seeing the red zone is a terminology for the last 20 yards. So the football field is 100 yards long, but the last 20 yards is known as the red zone. So I took a coaching privilege here and drew a line so you'd see it. There it is. And you want to get into the end zone. It'd be called the red zone victory. Now, this terminology, the red zone, is mostly for statistical, psychological, and commercial advertising purposes. I didn't realize this. However, there are ads that go up in price when you're in the red zone. So there's ways that maybe more people are listening. I don't know. But what you want to do is you want to get the ball in the end zone. Now, I'm going to lay out for you a little information here as though we're in the locker room. And I'm Coach Tommy instead of Pastor. And we're just going to go through some things as it would apply to making a touchdown. But then, taking that as an illustration, we're going to bring the spiritual application and move ahead with us. You on board? So let's look at this. The goal is to cross the end zone line holding the ball. Now, the last 20 yards, we have to agree, were closer to the goal than ever before. Obviously, right? So closer to the goal. However, gaining yard is more difficult than ever before. At the same time, the opposition is in your face and probably more fierce than ever before. We'll back off for just a second. Just again, not to bore anybody, but it's a great illustration. When you received a kickoff, and you might be on your own 20-yard line. You have 80 yards to go. The field is wide open. And there's a lot that you can do if you're coaching, and there's a lot of options that you have. But as you move down, and you get closer and into that red zone, you have a very short field left. So initially, when we're way back and had 80 yards to go, the defense will be pretty much off the receiver, giving him a lot of yardage, giving him a chance to do some things. They can react. But in the red zone, you're going to move in very close. And they bring in these brutes, man. These guys, they're called like a goal line defense. They're going to just, they're there and they're fierce. They don't want you to score. Again, there's a spiritual analogy. Stay with me. The crowd is getting louder. Penalties will forfeit your opportunity. Also, we'll see that the team's execution is essential. When one scores, the victory is celebrated by the entire team. We know that time is running out because it is a timed sport, so you don't get additional time. It's always running out. There's no excuses for failure that is really acceptable to the coach. Even in high school, back in the 70s, after Friday night's game, we had practice on Saturday. They actually had the film from Friday night already developed. We'd have to sit and watch the film. Blumberg, what are you doing on that play? Well, coach, no, Blumberg, run it back. Run it back. See, what are you doing, Blumberg? Coach, no, run it back. And this is what he'd always say. Listen, men, the film doesn't lie. The film doesn't lie. In other words, he wouldn't allow for any excuses at all. And the films don't lie. I mean, just here's the facts. So when we move a little bit further here, your victory really is what people are going to talk about. Now, we want to look at this with a spiritual sort of illustration, especially as we're looking at these scriptures. So when we're looking at Luke chapter 21, what came before the text of verses 34 through 36 is when Jesus is answering a question. They're asking him, Jesus, about the days in which they live. The disciples are very interested. He's going to the cross. They're not quite certain about that and really don't understand that completely. He had spoken about his kingdom to come. They wanted to know when that would happen. He spoke about things being destroyed or destruction. They wanted to know about that. So they're asking Jesus those questions. It's important questions. Matthew goes over it even in greater detail in Matthew 24, Matthew 25. So Jesus is answering the question, and he's speaking to them in an immediate time frame. Obviously, he's going to the cross. And then in 70 AD, Jerusalem would literally be destroyed. And that's true. And the temple was gone at that point. And the temple doesn't exist today, does it? Not the temple that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't exist. And so when we're looking here at this, he's answering the question. But then he said regarding his coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ, he said the way that things would be in the world leading up to his second coming. If someone were to ask me, Pastor, what do you think would be one of the main reasons for us to believe that we're living in these last days that Jesus speaks about here? One of the main things I would say would be this. Israel became a nation. Israel's a nation. Israel's back in the land. That's one of the main things I would say right away. That's a key piece to it all. Where is Israel? Well, Israel's back in the land. Israel is a nation. What about those that are surrounding Israel? There was great hostility towards the nation Israel, just like the Bible communicated. And so these are very clear things. Also, we're living in a day right now, unlike any other day that I've known or that I'm aware of, but we can communicate with the entire world just about at any time in real time. It's very significant to seeing what God has in mind here, which brings us back where Jesus is saying, as you go through all that scenario, and by the way, nobody's got the end times scenario down pat, okay? I don't think it's possible. We understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm coming back. And he's saying, I'm going to come back and I'm going to have to judge those that have chosen to live in rebellion to me and my causes. He's going to judge those. We believe also that he's going to rapture or remove the church prior to the tribulation period. It's in his word. But what he says to us and what's important for us is, how do I live today? How do I live today? With that in mind, with the understanding of that, is my life a life yielded to the Lord? Is there greater purity coming from my life? These are important things. So as we look at now the spiritual application to the points we said, I believe that we're closer than ever to the return of Christ. Agree? It's just a fact. I mean, you don't have to really debate that too much just in terms of time. Obviously, we're closer to heaven than we've ever been. Tomorrow we'll be even a little bit closer, okay? That's just a fact. That's just the way life is. We're closer to heaven than ever before.
Hallelujah.
Oh, good. Check that man's pulse. He's breathing. That's great, Timmy. We are. And we're closer to Christ's return than ever before. Now, living the Christian life, from my point of view, I would say it's more difficult. Now, to make that statement, I haven't lived in 2,000-year time period where Jesus has lived. So from my perspective, I believe it's more difficult. And I come to that conclusion and that conviction because Jesus said in the days prior to his return, the intensity of life and what it would be like, and nation against nation, and the perplexity of life. That's what he spoke about. I believe the life is more difficult than ever before. And if I had an opportunity to interview each of you individually, and if I were to ask you regarding your life and regarding this 2013 that you are just completing right now, would this year have been more difficult in a lot of ways than any other year before? And you might say, most of us would say, yes, it is more difficult. It has been more challenging, certainly. Is the opposition more in your face? And I would say yes. I say one of the reasons is because of the media and the availability to media, and people can use media. So the amount of voices that are out there are far more than ever before. So, I mean, at any given time, there's voices going all over us right here. I mean, if we had all the technology we needed to pull down information, I mean, I have an iPhone. Hopefully yours is turned off right now. It's a good thought. Work that one in. But listen, I mean, I could use this right now and pull in all kinds of radio stations, internet things right now. And you could do the same. So there's lots of voices out there all the time. And when we see that, we know that the opposition and the crowd is getting louder as well. Now, penalties will forfeit your opportunity, and this concerns me. This point right here, penalties will forfeit your opportunity. Most penalties, for the most part, are a mental mistake. It's a mistake you made, and you don't need to make that mistake. It may have something to do with pride as well, or your will. As a pastor, and hopefully as a parent, it grieves you, it grieves me when we see our kids choose to do things that the consequences are going to be rather severe. For me, I want to see everybody on the field. I want to see everybody in the game. I want to see everybody being able to enjoy what God has created them to be and to become and to participate as a team. There's nothing better than a team victory. But for those that have experienced and have been penalized, my desire is by the grace of God and the word of God and the work of God to get them off the bench and back in the game. Off the bench and back in the game. And Jesus says that at that point, it's very important because either they're going to get off the bench and back in the game, or they're going to leave the stadium completely. That's where it's at. And I don't know that. I don't know that. I don't know those that are necessarily going to leave the stadium. I want them back in the game. That's my desire. Now, team execution is essential. Jesus is working with his disciples. He's working with this team of 12 that'll become 11, and then Paul will be a part of that. And then you see on the day of Pentecost, and as it begins to grow, and the Lord, you know, really about 50 days, 60 days from where we're at right here is the day of Pentecost. They have no idea about that, but he's putting together a team, and the team's going to have leadership, and the team is going to work, and there's going to be giftedness that are going to be a part of that, and you're going to see the body of Christ coming together. And then when one scores, the whole team scores. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one celebrates, we all celebrate. But time is running out. None of us have more time than yesterday. Our lives are, in a sense, in an hourglass. God knows the time. God knows how much time he's given to us. He doesn't give us more time. Time is running out. Please don't you run out. All right. And then there's no excuses. We're living at a time, in my opinion, where people make a lot of excuses. We need to take responsibility for our sins. We need to confess our sins. We need to be right with God. We need to stop blaming others. When we realize that God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love him and those that are called according to his purposes, then we realize that the sooner I can move into his lordship, the better it will be. And then the victory that we have is what people will be talking about. My wife, she communicated, right, a victory that she celebrated. But it's a victory to the glory of God. And I want to make sure that we understand, yes, it was a mission trip. It was a mission trip of love to bring the love of Jesus Christ and trusting God to accomplish what his stated purposes are. His stated purposes are that none would perish. Now we go back up to our scriptures. We read verse 34 already. We see it outlined here for us in this presentation. But it's very clear if you look at this, if you're outlining, you see it say, take heed, stop carousing and being drunk, and pay attention regarding this life. Does the world own you or does Jesus own you? So we want to prepare ourselves for the days to come. How do we do that? The book of Acts tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that when the church started, it was built around the word of God. It was built around fellowship, around communion with one another, communion with Jesus, and prayers. And I propose to us today that it hasn't changed at all, that this is God's desire. If you would say, Pastor, what in a sense is the template of our ministry here? I would say this is it. If we had this, the word, fellowship, communion, and prayers, that's the template. Oh, I don't quite understand. How does that work? Well, we just take that template and let's just go up to Mount Baker right now. Let's see how that works. Oh, wow. They have the word of God. They've been discipling through Psalms 139. They have little small groups where our seniors are leading little discipleship Bible studies with some of the others. They're having communion as well, being with one another. And the times of fellowship, all of our leaders know, whether they're on a mountain skiing or if they're just in the lodge plane or out on the slopes on a plane in the snow, whatever it is, there's a purposefulness in our leaders' hearts to bring about conversation regarding the Lord and his greatness in their life, and their walk, and their love for Jesus and for others. That's the template. I pray as we have home fellowships and our other studies, what's going on in the back with our children, it's very much the same. So how about for here? We have our Sunday services. This is off of our website. You see today's message. But we also have a daily discipleship message that goes out. We started in the book of Galatians 2 years ago, went all the way to Revelation, and then Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll be finishing Luke here by the end of this year, by the end of December. And again, a daily Bible study that goes out. So if you can add 365 plus 365, those are how many studies have gone out continually without any interruption at all. Not only that, but also we have things on Monday, prayer, 5:15. Here we have our discipleship Bible school on Monday. What we like to do in January, instead of having several classes, we want to have just one as we start January, because I feel our fellowship, as blessed as I am with our fellowship and with the workers, I'd like to have just one class for the number of weeks as we begin this new year, and it's called The Work of the Ministry. So much gets done here, and I'm so appreciative of that. But how might God make us even more fruitful in what we're doing? And how might God bring in others within our body to understand the various areas? So say, for example, you have the gift of helps or gift of service. Now, there's a lot that goes on around here, but to come to our class on Monday, understand how that gift is used, who's involved in doing that, and how we can be more fruitful. There's other areas that we're probably falling short in, areas like visitation. Obviously, I do quite a bit of that, but there's others that have far more compassion and mercy than I have. They're just gifted in that area, and I want to see God release them into ways of ministering and caring for those that can't be here with us, or they're in the hospital, or there's situations. Not only that, but starting in January, our Wednesday night Bible studies, which we just finished a marriage series. But this is a major challenge to me personally. But just like we've been doing discipleship living verse by verse through the New Testament, and we're going to continue, and we're going to have here in about another year or more, but we'll have the entire New Testament for anybody. I mean, we already have it, but you can go anywhere in the Bible and have a study and have questions and application and have a teaching on it already. So we have that. But on Wednesday nights, as we go through 2014, I want our fellowship to have the opportunity to go through the whole Bible in 2014. On Wednesday night, this first Wednesday night, we'll go through the book of Genesis. 45 minutes to cover 50 chapters. There's four big events and four main people. We're going to talk about that. It'll be recorded. We'll have a study sheet. By the end of the year, Lord willing, we'll have the whole Old Testament study sheet and a message to go with it in a survey form. Isn't that fantastic? I think it is. This is our fellowship. It's just growing in the Word. And then on the app that we have, we almost have it ready to release. So we have an app that'll go on your phone, your iPad, and it's on several different platforms. So you'll be able to just on your app say, hey, Genesis, I'd like to try that out. You can go on the app that we have, and you can select what version of the Bible you want to hear it, because you don't have time to read it, because you just barely got out of the house on time to get to work. So you're just going to listen to it on the way to work. So you just push Genesis 1 or whatever, and you could hear it with you. And there's going to be a lot of other things on the app that we have, ways to help you grow with the Lord. We'll have a section of quick answers to tough questions. You're out somewhere and you're wondering, yeah, what does the Bible say about that? And we're going to develop that. We'll have a few to begin with, but that's an area that I can use some of your gifted input on, answers for that. I'm just excited for what the Lord has. But here we see, this was Friday night when I was up at the Furs. That's JJ teaching. There's our church fellowship up there. You know, but the Bible says, and Paul made it really clear, not only do we give the gospel, but we give our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. And that's what the Lord is talking about. He's saying, hey man, take heed, listen up. We're living in the last days. How might my life be different? And it's going to be built upon the Word of God. It's going to be built upon fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, listen now, listen. If you're out of fellowship, if you are not really have the pulse of the fellowship, if this is your place, if this is your church home, you need to be in fellowship. You need to know what's going on. You need to know how to pray for one another. You need to be here so we can bless you and you can be a blessing to one another. Otherwise, we move towards hypocrisy. This is God's way. We need to quit the partying. And I say this, and I'll continue to say it, but there is seldom a week goes by where your pastor is not involved in helping somebody personally in our fellowship, or because of a member of our fellowship or someone that they're related to. I'm dealing with the issue of alcohol. It's no minor deal. And it has invaded the body of Christ, and especially amongst our young people who act real sassy regarding their relationship with alcohol. Now, somebody, you know, on their own and in their home and whatever, that's up to you. But now, because of the internet and because of things that are posted, it's just not about you anymore. It's about what you want to communicate, statements that want to be made. And listen, one injury every minute, one death every 32 minutes. Two-thirds of those who were with a current or former spouse, a boyfriend or girlfriend, two-thirds where they were attacked, where they were abused. Alcohol was involved in that. Jesus says, take heed that you won't be deceived. And this whole issue is an issue of great deception amongst people in the body of Christ. Alcohol and crime go hand in hand. It's a fact. Men and women suffer. Children, families, loved ones, they suffer. And people get killed. It's just, you've got to come to a point of what is really important to you. So for me, as your pastor, as a brother in the Lord, I'm not going to take the money that you give to help support me, to my income, I'm not going to use any of the money you give that pays my salary to buy any alcohol or anything like that. There's no way. It's not going to happen. It doesn't happen. By the grace of God, I'm not boasting. I'm just saying decisions were made coming from an alcoholic family, seeing the things that that world was like growing up. In partaking with liberties far, I mean, just terrible, realizing, okay. But to understand, there's not one person I want to not minister to. There's not one person I do not want to minister to. Therefore, I use my liberty to be able to serve God to the completeness that He'd allow me to. For me personally, that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. And you have to come to some terms about what is more important. You say, well, what about your anniversary, which we celebrate 35 years on Monday, tomorrow? Isn't that great? It's by the grace of God. And you say, that's great. So, Pastor, I mean, man, I really appreciate what you have to say, but a nice dinner at Anthony's, maybe just a glass of wine, that's not drunkenness. No, it's not. Well, what would be wrong with that? I don't know. You have to make your own decision. But for me, I'm sharing with whoever's serving me. They're going to know that I'm a pastor, that I care about them. I want to pray for them, and I want to invite them. I want to invite them to know Jesus or a fellowship or to listen to something. I care about them. So I have no idea their background, but I don't want them in any way to form an opinion that I don't want them to have. So again, it's the greater goal of what to do. And it's exciting. And again, you have to come to your personal decision on that. But I must say, there are pastors who promote it from the pulpit, and I don't. And for those that do, there is an accountability that they have towards the Lord on giving liberties that they have no idea of who they're extending those liberties to as they promote it. As they promote it. I don't promote it. I just say, you've got to wrestle through and come to your own convictions. But that is a very dangerous position for any pastor to take, to have that responsibility. Because it's going to come back someday and say, well, my pastor said it was okay. And there's going to be devastation, and there has been already. And finally, we want to avoid making this world our home. Listen, Luke, he was serving with Paul. He was a physician. And Demas in Colossians, he says, Paul's writing, he's saying, Luke, the physician who's helping and serving me, and Demas, who's right here with me. Hey, they both greet you. But look at here. Look at here. You can't because it went too fast. But it says in 2 Timothy, just a short while later, he says, Demas has forsaken me because he loves this present world. So here you have Paul, minister of ministers. He's got his team together. But he says, Demas isn't a part of the team anymore. Because Demas chose to love the world and the things in the world more than to love God and the things of God. And John would say, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4:7, look at this. I fought, I finished, I've kept. I fought the good fight, 2 Timothy 4:7. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I want every one of us as believers to finish this way. Every one of us to say, you know, I've been a contender. I've been in the game. I've been on the field. I've been in the red zone with you. We know it's the last days. We've seen God work. We've seen victories. We're down there. Opposition is tough. But when my last day on earth expires here, we can say, you can say, I can say, we fought the good fight. We can say that. We can say we finished the race. We can say we kept the faith. Amen? That's what we want to say. By the grace of God. That's why we're here. Well, he goes on and tells us again in our scriptures and in Luke chapter 21, verse 35, it says, for it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. He's telling us that. And he's telling us it's going to be, you're going to be trapped. You neglect the warnings. There's no escape because you'll face the judgment. If we neglect these warnings, if we neglect the warnings that the Lord gives us, there's no escape. You'll face judgment. Do believers, listen now, quiz time. Do believers, do born-again believers, do we face the judgment of God? Yes or no? No, we don't. Because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for our sins were on Christ, and God's judgment was upon Christ for our sins. When he said it was finished, that means that he died for me and for you, and all of our sins are forgiven. Those who have not received Christ's forgiveness, they've not accepted Christ's forgiveness, then they will face God without Christ and without the forgiveness of Christ, without the blood of the Lamb, and then they will be subjected to the wrath or judgment of God, just like it was put upon Christ for all those that want to receive him. For us as believers, it is not the judgment of God at all. Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, it's entirely different. We move into heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ will recognize the work that we did in his name and for his glory. He'll recognize that. He'll recognize the things you did, the things you said with the right heart, the right motive for the glory of God. He'll recognize that. And he'll reward that. And it's not the judgment as we see here. It's in fact the Lord recognizing and rewarding and providing that blessing. Salvation is not a reward, it's a gift. But the things that were done in his name. So what we want to do in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says to be sober, to be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, who's that? It tells us, the devil. What does he do? Well, he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Continues on in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. What's my response? Is to resist him. To be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So there's a battle that's going on. I asked Suri, you can see here, it's off of my little iPhone. It was at 11:34 on Friday night, so you knew I was at the Furs, okay? Up with the students. Anyways, I was having a conversation with one of the students, and I said, let's ask Suri. Hey, Suri, would you consider yourself an atheist or a Christian? And my name's programmed in as pastor, so it's not that she's that personal with me. Fine question, pastor. Now, can we get back to work? So, totally ignoring. And it's unfortunate because that's kind of what the world does. Where are you at spiritually? You know, you believe in God or not in God? You know what? Okay, let's move ahead. And so this was just in yesterday's or today's paper. This is in San Diego. Now, this cross was put up in 1954, and it was a memorial for our service people that fought in the Korean War in San Diego. Now, a judge just decided that it has to be removed. However, this has been an ongoing court case and battle, and I'm sure it will continue to be that way. But I find it very interesting, because when you look and read what they say, you know, it violates the constitutional separation of church and state. That's a lie. Listen, that's a lie. The Constitution says this. The Constitution tells our government that you cannot mandate a belief system for our nation. You can't dominate our nation by imposing a specific religion on our nation. That's what it is. That's it. That's it completely. That's it. Which they, you know, they don't do that. That's the law. And so somebody comes along, well, I'm just offended at that cross. I just works against my toleration and whatever it would be. I'm saying, listen, this is what the Bible says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And in light of last week's message and this, I'm just saying for us as a body, come on, body. Body of believers, we're in the red zone. You think it's going to be easy? It's tougher. They're fierce, man. They're coming at you. They're making all kinds of noise like ever before. But our God's for us. And we should be up for the challenge. We should really believe, you know what? Of course, it seems a bit crazy, but God's for us. He's for us. And we need to move ahead in a way that truly would glorify the Lord and to let him work and watch him work. And we need to speak up. We need to speak up. We're in a nation right now. Most, you know, there's 7 billion people in the world. We're very fortunate to be living where we're living right now. We do have the opportunity to speak up without losing your head. You can speak up. It's not an issue at all. So let's move a little bit further here. So what are we going to do? We're going to watch, therefore. We're going to pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And that's why, even as with my wife up here and communicating, there's a sense of urgency. Now, when you have a sense of urgency, it's going to take time. It's going to cost money. But you're going to put a value to people that God's brought in your life. And you're going to be inconvenienced in a lot of ways, but it's a good inconvenience to do what you feel God wants you to do. Watch, pray, be counted worthy, stand. When you realize what happens to those who choose not to believe in the Lord, our hearts should grow strong with making Jesus known. And I have to look at this scripture. Jesus says, because these religious leaders says, Lord, look at all the things that we've done in your name. Miraculous things. Does that amount to anything? And Jesus says, I'll tell you, I never knew you. You say you know me. The Lord Jesus says, I don't know you. And I need to take the full counsel of God to heart. I'm not insecure in any way with my relationship with Jesus Christ. But this scripture here shows me again how much he wants to fellowship with me, and how much he wants to fellowship with you, and how he values that. Remember the word or the doctrine, fellowship, prayer, communion with him. He wants that. And sadly to say, there are people that are deceived, that think they're cool and right and good with God because of something they did or a church they joined or whatever. And Jesus says, listen, I don't know you. And I take that to heart. So we want to follow up here. We want to watch, pray, and be worthy. Watching spiritually. We want to be alert at all times. Pray with complete dependency upon him. I appreciate how you're praying. I know our fellowship prays. And thank you for that. But we never pray enough. I never pray enough. To continue to pray, to develop an attitude of prayer, mindfulness of prayer, watching, and instead of maybe being critical or negative, to pray and ask for God's help. And then worthy, none of us are worthy of our own. I want to make this clear. Philippians, Paul speaking, said to be found in him, Philippians 3:9. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. It's Jesus that declares us righteous. It's not our works that make us righteous. Paul would end his ministry. He would be saying, I want to finish my race with joy. Paul's in the red zone. Listen, Paul got pushed back. He's in the red zone. There's joy. Christ was going to the cross for the joy set before me. The enemy was trying to push him back fiercely in the red zone for the joy set before me, for the joy set before us. The ministry which we have from the Lord. Every one of us are ministers of Jesus Christ. Every one of us are ministers. And we should be testifying to the grace of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. We are committed to giving out God's word. It's His word. It's His word that we need now more than ever before. So let's summarize now the red zone victory. Let's look at these little bullet points of application. Number one, are you in the game? There's a lot of spectators within the Christian church. I want the believers to be in the game, whether in our fellowship or wherever. I want the believers in Jesus Christ to be on the field. That's my heart. And I communicate with many people outside of our fellowship. And my heart is that they're in the game, being able to experience the work of the Holy Spirit and the work that God has for them to do. If I meet anybody out and I'm talking with them, we're on a trip or we're somewhere, we're in Seattle, I'm going to find out, are you in the game? I might not ask that direct question, but what are you doing? How's your walk with the Lord? How is that? I want to encourage believers. Are you in the game? Now, are you prepared to win? For anybody that's looking to be involved in some sort of athletic competition, there is very serious preparation that is needed. And whether it's in athletics, academics, job, career, whatever, if you're looking to take on a challenge and be serious about that, it takes preparation. And for us as believers, I'm never prepared enough. I always need more. I am more hungry for God's word. I'm more hungry for the things of God. I'm more hungry to learn about our Lord than ever before. But I want to be prepared not to miss any opportunity. Not only to be prepared, but are you playing to win? In other words, as a believer, are you a casual believer? Mediocrity? I mean, do you live your Christian life like you would cheer at a football game or sporting event? Do you worship the Lord with the same enthusiasm you worship entertainers, sports people, or whatever? Do you serve God with the same sense of consistency and diligence as you do in the workplace? Listen, if we're not serving the Lord like we serve our employer, we're hypocrites. Because the Bible says everything we do, we want to do wholeheartedly unto the Lord. And there's no separation. When you go to your workplace, you're not less of a Christian as you are in here today. It's the same. We want to play and want to play to win. I'm not competing against any of you. I'm competing against me. And I want to play to win. Now, here's an important question. Can your team, can your fellowship depend upon you? Hey, pastor, I like to do this. I want to do that. Great. Listen, the Lord doesn't reward us for the commitments we've made. He rewards us for the faithfulness to Him. Are you faithful? Is your life a living testimony of His grace? Is your life a living testimony of His grace? In other words, I believe wholeheartedly that as a Christian, if we were to put together a resume right now, our Christian resume, here it is. I would say as believers, next week, this is outdated. Because you trusted God this last week and He worked in your life. And there's fresh stuff up on here that we just got to move some of the other stuff off. We're going to put some new stuff on here. Because God's working. It's a living testimony of His grace. And then, Will you please consider what it means to fight? Would you please consider what it means not to quit, not to give up, not to be half-hearted, but to finish strong, which happens to be my email address. If you don't like that one, it's Grace for the Race is the other one. There's a little theme going on. But it's in my heart, friends. I make no apology. It's in my heart. It's not something new. It's something that God's placed in there for good reason. Well, finally, if this is all true, then in light of what he's saying about his return, as he's answering these questions, and as he's saying, how should I live? How should I behave? What decisions should I be making? In light of all of this, what we get to do is we get to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Did you notice in there? Pastor, I don't think the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. Looking for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does someone not understand about that? Let's stand. Our worship team has a final song here for us. But as you're standing, I'd like to pray. Let's stand. Father, we do thank you. And to see in your word and Jesus with these disciples, Lord, thank you so much for his great love and his communication to us. And he would know that his disciples would need to hear again what he said to them after the day of Pentecost. And as they really moved ahead, Lord, as you moved and moved the church, they were the beginners of it. And I believe that we're at the end. And just as they started strong, my question would be, is what is keeping us from finishing strong? As they are in glory right now, in a human sort of a way, it would be shameful to enter into that glory with any less diligence than what our brothers and sisters before us had. So we do thank you, God. And I pray, Lord, in anyone here right now, you realize your relation with the Lord, it's not necessarily what you want it to be. If you have not asked Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, then say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I do not want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven and be with you. I do not want to be the recipient of your coming judgment. I want to receive the abundance of your grace even now. Ask him for that. And as a believer, it's maybe been more about you than about him. Well, it was his grace that saved you. It's time to embrace that grace right now and renew your heart for all he has for you. Be on the field. The team needs you in the red zone more than ever before. We need a full team prepared and ready to see God move. Amen.